and then we should be fine.
So
that should be us. Got it then. And just 1 second, and then there we go. Okay. So shalom, everybody. God bless you once again this evening. Everybody is joining in. Anybody is new, please feel welcome. We've come to fellowship around the word. We've come to fellowship around the works of God. That's what we're fellowshipping around. And we desire this evening, by the grace of God, if I share my screen, we're going to look at part two of this keepers of the flame. When you're speaking of keepers of the flame, we're speaking of the spiritual bloodline. I know Brother Eli was speaking about this 2 weekends ago on the Sunday. Now, this bloodline, we're speaking about the power that's in the blood. We're speaking about the spiritual genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ through the ages. You know, that he scattered his seed down through the ages. So we're just having a look at some of these principles, and we want to look at that. So, Brother Clayton, God bless you. He's at work, so he's turned off his video. No problem, brother. God bless you there. We do greet you as well. And anybody else who's just joined in there. So what are we trying to do here, saints? Before we pray, just to give a quick overview. So we're looking at the moment. If you're looking in our church ages, we're looking at our sixth church age. Like I said last week, it's very easy for us as believers to take everything as concept, take everything as theory. You know, we know a lot of things, but Jesus didn't die for theories. Jesus didn't die for doctrines. Jesus died for flesh and blood. He died to redeem his bride. He died so he to pay the price of redemption for his bride through the ages. So what we're looking at here, we're looking at the workings and the power of the blood. We're looking at the unfolding of the plan of redemption through the ages, down to flesh and blood, because you know, we'll glean things from this. So when we're looking at the seals now, we looked previously and we had a look at the seven church ages and we showed the different seals. We are under the third seal here. So when we're looking at this age here of Philadelphia, the messenger to that age being John Wesley, this is Christ doing his work in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You know, he's pouring in the oil. He's getting the light right. He's watching over his church. He's the great faithful high priest. Under this third seal, remember we spoke when he said, what is a seal? We said a seal, it's a ministry. It's a mystery of redemption. This is the purpose and the plan of the Lord in redemption, but it's sealed up in each age. And then in due season, it's unsealed and a message comes forth, an anointing comes forth. And that now the Holy Ghost quickens and fills and uses those that God has chosen in that age under that seal, so that that purpose of redemption, whatever the mystery was of redemption that he desired in that age, to redeem his children, to reveal himself to his children, it gets unveiled when that seal is open. And people see their names under the seal. You find your position and place. So these are the names and the people under the seal. You know, so there's a lot of them. I put there that obviously John Wesley came, and there was George Whitfield, we looked last week, Dwight Moody, Charles Finney, many others we could put, C.H. Spurgeon. You know, these were the real, real mighty men of God that were filled with the Spirit in their age. They walked under the anointing of their age. They walked in the light of their age. They fulfilled their part of the great symphony. Whatever was required, whatever was expected of them, they were used of God to meet the conditions of their day, so that the ministry of Christ, the plan of redemption, would unfold itself in and through them in that age. You know, so that's how we're saying a seal. There's a lot under a seal. Now we're looking a little bit at some particulars under the seal. We're looking under this third seal as to some of the events and how the Lord did certain things and how he dealt with his people. And we're going to find that there's nothing new under the sun. You know, we're going to find that he's the same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. And the way he dealt with these people, we'll see it this evening, is the way that he deals with all of his people, because his plan never changes. He is the Lord and he changes not. So before we come any further, let's pray. Father, we are so thankful and we are grateful, Lord, that we can look back at our spiritual genealogy. We can look back to our spiritual heritage, Lord, to Father, this line of grace Lord, we see the scarlet thread of your blood winding its way through all the ages, Lord. We see your elect. We see your ministry. We see your anointing. We see your works. We see your revelation. We see you calling your people in each age. We see them, you sealing them under the Holy Ghost, Lord. We see them, you sealing them, Lord, under the mystery of their age. And Father, we can so relate to these men and Lord, to the things you did for them, because you are the same and how you deal with us in the same way that you dealt with them. So grant us grace this evening as we look at these principles. Won't you help us, Lord, quicken our faith, quicken our understanding. Bless your people. Bless all that is said and done. May you be glorified, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I just wanted just to say that at the beginning, that you know, we're having a look at what is under this seal. Now, just to remind ourselves what we're speaking on Sunday at church, because it's a very important point that we're trying to say on Sunday. Now, we sometimes in the message try to make the message something new. We try to make it something that nobody ever had before and never will have. You know, I think in every generation, people try to say that. But we'll see from what we saw on Sunday is that we are in the final stage of the restoration. That there's the restoration of the bride tree. That the church in the beginning that was planted and brought forth fruits was eaten down through the ages, but the Lord said he would restore. So we are living right at the end of the season of restoration. Now, Wesley was part of that restoration as well, as we'll see, a very important part of that restoration. And one part of the restoration feeds into the next. So Martin Luther, in his age, he started the restoration, God used him. And then Wesley, the Lord used him to build on that, to open the next stage of the restoration. But this is restoring things back to the way that it was in the beginning. I just wanted to remind us a little bit from the Church Age book, which we read on Sunday, when Brother Ram says, thus, what the church was at Pentecost is the standard. You know, so I think saints never forget that. God set a standard for us to attain to. And any genuine work of God will always lead, maybe not in the fullness, because those ages before us ran out of time, but the move and working of God in each age is creating momentum to bring the church back to Pentecost. So he says, thus what the church was at Pentecost is the standard. That is the pattern. There's no other pattern. So friends, this is the clear pattern that God set for us was the church at Pentecost. He says, no matter what the scholars say, God has not changed that pattern. What God did at Pentecost, he has to keep on doing until the church ages close. And we're going to see that tonight, that you know, he continues doing the same thing. Nothing changes in him. So here's Paul. Paul is the messenger to the apostle to the Gentiles. Through Paul, through his epistles, through also the other apostles living at that time, but mainly through Paul, because Paul had the mystery of the redemption of the Gentile bride. Paul is the pattern for ministry. The early church is the pattern for a church, for the experience of the church. So we're looking at the third seal of this, but there's already a standard. And I put a picture on the right there of a plumb line and a Bible. God sets a plumb line for us to measure things by in his word. If you want to know where you are as a believer, like I said on Sunday, we don't measure ourselves against ourselves. We don't measure ourselves against other people that are around us. We go back to the original. We take the plumb line, which is revealed in the word, and we see who we are as ministers compared to Paul, who we are as believers compared to what God did for and in the believers in the early stages of the book of Acts. That's the plumb line. That's how we measure ourselves. We don't measure ourselves against anything else. That's what he's telling us there. Look what he continues on in the Church Age book. The prophet says, because of the unchanging God with unchanging ways, we can go back to the beginning and see the first and perfect act of God and then judge by that standard. So we're going back to the beginning. We see the first, the perfect act of God, that first age, and now we judge, use that as the plumb line, and all of the ages after that, we're going to judge them against that plumb line. And the prophet's going to say, that's how he chose those church age messengers. It was simple. Once that wonderful truth was revealed to me. He said, all I had to do was take the profane history and under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, find those ministries that best approximated to Paul and those churches that best approximated to the church at Pentecost. And that's how I could find the messengers and the bride in each of those ages. And friends, that doesn't change down to our age. But the standard is still the same. The pattern is still the same. And may the Lord help us to faithfully measure and assess ourselves. So it says we can go back to the beginning and first and perfect act of God and then judge by that standard. That is the standard we judge by. Then he finishes off. He says the true church will always try to be like the original at Pentecost. The true church of today will try to approximate the early first one. And the messengers to the churches, having the same Spirit of God in them, will try to approximate the Apostle Paul. And friends, I find that is just such a good standard and measure, because it shows us that we have the Word, we have the Bible. No, there's nothing has to ever be added to this Word. The Word is the full measure of the mystery of redemption. Everything we believe, we've got to be able to take it back to here. Because as we saw on Sunday, the prophet, when he went beyond the curtain of time, his confidence was, I preached what Paul preached. You know, so when you find in the message a lot of these other doctrines that come in, and you ask them, where did Paul preach that? You know, people isolate one quote or they take something out of context, and we make a lot of different strange things. We've all seen, I've been in the message 34 years, I've seen my fair share of strange things, and I'm sure you have also. But if we'll take things back to the plumb line and measure whatever people, doctrines people are trying to spread, if someone says we're in the millennium, let's take it back to what Paul said. What did Paul say about the rapture? Then we take it in the message, we'll find the prophet comes and shines that great light upon what Paul said. Paul preaches the shout, the voice, the trump. The prophet comes, preaches the rapture, and shows what is the shout, what is the voice, what is the trump. He's preaching what Paul preached. We can't find new things in our age, friends. Everything's got to come back to the Word. This is the full plan of redemption sealed up inside of here. And brother says, if you want to know if it's right, you've got to be able to trace it from Genesis to Revelation. That's how you can rightly divide the word of truth. But somehow, some of us around and about have got away from the original plumb line. And that's why we can start preaching a lot of strange things. And we saw it on Sunday, many new things will come. Yeah, there's many of them flying about, many more will come. Brother Ram told us, he says, have nothing to do with these new things. Because God hasn't come in this age to bring us anything new. God has come to take us back to the original. God has come to restore. Elijah shall first come and restore all things. Not new things, but restore all things. And brother says, what is the seventh messenger to do? He's to tie up all those loose ends that were lost in the battle of truth through the ages. And then he says, and what about the mysteries in the last days, the mysteries of the seven thunders? He says, those seven thunders, the revelation of those mysteries of the seals will literally turn the hearts of the children back to the Pentecostal fathers. You know, so if somebody brings you the seals, the revelation of the thunders and that, and it doesn't turn your heart back to the original church, that's not the genuine seals or the genuine thunders, because we've already been told that these mystery truths will literally turn the hearts of the children back to the Pentecostal fathers. And friends, that to me is the wonderful balance that we have in the message of the hour. That is what the message has come for. That is what Elijah has come for. We saw on Sunday, not to build something new, but to restore the altar, the original altar, to build on the same foundations, to take the 12 stones, and then the original life, the original power falls down. And that's the age that we're living in. So now I just wanted to say that, because that's the plumb line the prophet used to find this, the angel, the star of each age, the seven stars in the hands of Christ. He used this standard. Now we must never lose that, because that's going to hold true in all things. So I just wanted to revise that one a little bit. Okay, let's speak a little bit about John Wesley, because we're going to glean some very good things from John Wesley. We're going to find the ministry of John Wesley in the process of restoration is the basis of most of the churches that we see now. When we see the charismatics, we see the Pentecostals and so forth, they are the natural progression from the ministry of John Wesley. John Wesley, well, he was a progression from Luther, but God did things through John Wesley that really set things up for the last age. He really was used mightily of God in the restoring of the experience of the church, bringing things back from just in the days of Luther, a lot of knowledge and theology and arguing about things. Luther brought it back to experience, you know, the experience, the original experience they had in the beginning. So let's have a look a little bit at his youth. Now, he had a very godly father, this Samuel Wesley. His father was a minister, and his father was a real saved minister. He had a real experience with God. So he had a godly father, a father who knew the way to the mercy seat. And then his mother, if you ever read about Susanna Wesley, was an outstanding woman. So much of John Wesley, what he became, was because of the influence, the teaching of his mother. Even the word Methodist, his mother taught them to live their life according to methods, you know, to really be methodical in what they did. And that, you know, I think it's wonderful that God doesn't make a mistake in our upbringing. The parents he gives you, the things he allows you to go through are formative experiences. These are important parts in your walk. What you went through in your youth, where you were born, like we say, the people God put inside of your life, good and bad, the things you went through, every one of those things, God had a purpose and a plan behind that. And Samuel Wesley was a godly man, but he was also, he had some certain problems and stuff. Susanna Wesley, she was a very godly woman. And John Wesley and Charles Wesley, who wrote so many of the famous songs that we sing. He wrote over 6,000 hymns, I think it was, in his age. You find these two brothers came forth from a very godly family. So, you know, to those young people that should be watching this evening, when God gives you godly parents, you don't understand the blessing that it is. Yeah, it's a great, great blessing to have godly parents, to be brought up in a godly home. We'll see with John Wesley, it's not enough, you know, for you to be saved. God's going to have to do much more in your life than just what your parents do, but to give you that foundation, it'll set you up the right way. And God can now quicken it, build upon that foundation. And I see something which happens quite often as well. You find John Wesley, he was the minister. Charles Wesley was more musical, though he was a very good minister as well. You'll find this happen so many times. When we went to Nepal, you find Brother Peter Golay, he's the minister. Then you find his brother, Prasant, he's the musical one. He's the song leader and so forth. Look at Brother Donnie Reagan, Harry Reagan. What a blessing that it is if God calls you and your brother together. And you are a minister, whatever you sent forth, and he's the one who supports you maybe in the music and backing you up in the things that you do. It was a great blessing that God gave to this man. We should thank the Lord for the people that he puts inside of our life. So that's just the days of his youth. When he was young, he almost perished in a fire. And all of the rest of the children managed to get out, but he was stuck in the house when there was a fire, if you read his life story. And, you know, his father had to get onto the back of the neighbors. They couldn't reach him with the ladder and so forth. And just in time, they managed to save him. And his parents discerned right from the beginning. They called him a brand from the burning. They discerned God has his hand upon this young man. God has spared this young man for a purpose. Just the same as when Moses' parents saw the hand of God and how God delivered him in the Nile and delivered him from Pharaoh, they discerned and they knew that the hand of God is on this child. And it was a genuine discernment. They could see from a young age that God has a purpose for this young boy. So in the days of his youth now, he gets a good upbringing. Then he gets into wilderness when he goes to school. He gets a bad influence, just like most children do. But he's got a good upbringing. Train up a child in the way that it should go. Though it'll stray later on, it'll come back. Yeah, and when he gets up to a certain age, he starts coming back to the things of the Lord. But you know, his father now sends him to Oxford. He goes now and he meets up with George Whitefield. He's there with his brother. And now he starts thinking seriously about spiritual things. He starts thinking about, why did God save me in the days of my youth from perishing? What is the purpose God has for me? And like all of us, he starts putting on his fig leaves. He starts making his own religion. And him and his brother Charles and George Whitfield and a whole lot of others, they form the Holy Club. They call it the Holy Club. And they start reading and praying, and they want to know, trying to work their way to salvation. They start visiting the poor. They start doing all these kind of things, you know, visiting the jail and helping poor people, visiting the sick. And they really do a lot of very good and righteous works, until even John Wesley's father looks at him and says, you really should be in the ministry. Yeah, and then so in the end now, when he's a young man, 22 years old, he gets into the ministry. He's ordained in the ministry. But he's not very successful in the ministry because he offends a lot of people. You know, he preaches very straight and very strong. He gets that from his father. But he doesn't have too many results, doesn't have too much blessing in his ministry. And then he feels a call. He wants to go across now to become a missionary. And I put there an unsaved missionary because he calls himself that later on in life. So it's now, this is 1735. So he's now 33 years old, 32 years old. He's been ordained when he's 22. So he's 10 years as an ordained minister, preaching to people, so busy and righteous acts, righteous living. You know, him and the rest of them, they're doing tremendous things, but none of them are yet saved. Yet they think that they are. And that is a big, big thing you learn if you ever have a look in the life of John Wesley. So he decides he wants to go across to sail to America. He wants to become a missionary to the American Indians. So he gets in the boat. And by the grace of God, friends, one thing God does if he loves you, he puts the right people in your life at the right time. And here's a man, Peter Bowler. He's from the Moravian Brethren. These are people that had the revival in their age. They're Germans. You'll find them around Britain. You find them around Ireland. Now they're called the Brethren. You know, now it's 100 years later. I mean, 200 years later, they've lost what they had. But these Moravian Brethren were powerful people of God. You know, they sent out two teams of missionaries, one to the churches and one to the lost. They realized the churches need missionaries just as much as the world. And they were very, very powerful. If you read about the Moravian Brethren, they are the ones, those are given to prayer. Go and search on the 100-year prayer meeting. They were the ones, these Moravian Brethren, they decided to pray. They decided, okay, we really need to pray continually, make intercession for the state of things in the Christian world. And 24 young men, 24 young women agreed each of them would pray 1 hour a day. That the men themselves, the women themselves, at a certain place, they would go and pray. Each of them would take a shift. One would pray from 3 to 4, next would pray from 4 to 5. And they started a prayer meeting. It got so blessed that other people started joining. It became a 24-hour prayer meeting. And it lasted, go and read about it. It's very powerful. During their revival, it lasted for 100 years. They never stopped that prayer meeting. There was never a time in 100 years that no prayer was being made inside of that building. People were praying. Now, obviously, the next generation came next. It starts dimming down, and then it came to nothing. But while the revival was hot, these people really had the flame themselves. They had the oil. They had the original fire. And here's John Wesley is on his way now to America. He thinks he's saved. He thinks he's a righteous man. He's doing all these kind of things. And they get into a very, very big storm. Now, Wesley's been noticing these Moravians. They speak German. He doesn't. So he starts learning German because he wants to speak to them. Because he sees these people have a very powerful Christian life. The way they conduct themselves, even when people are rude to them and stuff, the way they conduct themselves. But what really spoke to him when he started to converse with them is now they got into a very big storm. January 19, 1735. And the storm was so fierce that a wave broke over the ship. There's a picture of it there, somebody painted. And it tore down tore the main sail of the ship. You can see it there. And this wave went right over the boat. And everybody among the English people that were on the ship started to scream. You know, they were so full of fear. But these Germans, the Moravians, During that, they just continued to sing and to worship the Lord. And John Wesley was moved because he went to them. Now he learned some German. He went and asked them. He said, "Were you not afraid?" Yeah. And Peter Bowler and his people said, "No, I thank God you weren't afraid." He says, "But weren't your woman and your children afraid?" And Peter Bowler said to him, "Our woman, our children aren't afraid to die." And John Wesley had been afraid. His heart had failed him right in the midst of that storm. And he started to see, but hey, these people have something that stands the test. Now, these people have something which is different than I've got. And so he starts getting into deeper fellowship with them. Yeah, and John Wesley starts to think about his own conversion to say, if these people are saved, this is what conversion is. I don't have this. And friends, there's a wonderful thing about being honest about your spiritual condition. That's one thing I like about John Wesley. Each step of the way, when he'd meet people, or when he'd realize he hasn't yet gone all the way in the Lord, he would be honest about it. He wouldn't try to cover it up and try to, like I say, make some more fig leaves and, you know, try to justify this and that. But when he met these people, he started to converse with them. So he goes now to America. He's had this experience. He continues to fellowship with them a little bit. Then he gets out now and he starts to preach to the American Indians. He's out there for almost 2 years. And he preaches to them. And he just gets no results. It's just disappointing. He tries preaching to the English people there in America, to the Americans. Very, very little results. Very, very hard. And he comes to the conclusion and he says, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" You see, when he was now sailing back on the ship, this is what he wrote in his diary. "I went to convert the Indians, but who shall convert me?" And now he meets these Moravians again on the ship on the way home. He's been there almost 2 years in America, a total failure in his ministry. You know what this is like, saints, when I thought of it? It's exactly the same principle as Moses. Now, Moses is saved when he's young from dying. He knows God's hand is on him. He's got godly parents. You know, they tell him God's got his hand upon you. God's going to use you for something. And Moses, now we know, he goes and tries to do it in his own ability. And God can never bless your human ability. God can never bless just your sincerity. Wesley was sincere in what he did, like Moses was. But Moses goes, slays the Egyptian, thinks his brothers will appreciate it. He just offends his brothers. He gets offended with them, exactly the same as Wesley. He goes to preach in America, thinks he's going to be a blessing to his brethren, just ends up offending his brethren, and he gets offended, gets on the ship. As he got on the ship, he wiped the dust off his feet, and now he's going to head back to Britain. He says, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" And then he says, "I went to America to convert others. I who went to America to convert others was never myself converted." Friends, that's a very, very honest man. And on the ship back, he speaks with these Moravians. He finds a certain Moravian pastor called Spangenberg. He speaks to him and he asks him advice. And so this pastor is a spiritual man. And he says to John Wesley, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" And that's an amazing thing. Here's a man brought up in a message home, in a godly home. Yeah, he's tried to live a godly life. He's joined himself with godly people. He's tried to do that. He's been ordained a minister now for 10 years. He's been preaching and doing those kind of things. And now he meets another pastor, and this pastor discerns inside of himself. This young man, he's very good and very sincere, but he asks him the question, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" And John Wesley says in his journal, "I paused and I said, I know he is the savior of the world." "True," the pastor replied, "but do you know that he saved you?" I answered, "I hope he has died to save me." He added, "Do you know yourself?" I said, "I do." In recollecting the event, I thought, but I fear they were vain words. He just knew inside of himself that I don't have salvation. Now, friends, you know what the scripture says? And never forget this. The Bible says that his spirit bears record with our spirits that we are the children of God. You can't be a child of God and not know that you're a child of God. You can't be born again and not know that you're born again. Brother Bram's asked that question, can a person receive the Holy Ghost and not know it? And he says, can a woman bring forth a child and not know it? Can a woman conceive? Can a woman be pregnant? Yeah. Can a woman bring forth a child and not know it? No, there's a change. There's something. It's impossible. And John Wesley now, he's starting to realize. He's starting to discern this. Now, he gets back now to England. And this is what they say he puts in his journal. He preached in England. He comes back home. He preaches in a lot of places. But the results were very discouraging. He had much opposition and little blessing. And friends, that's what it is when you're trying to do the work of God in your own ability. You just have a lot of opposition and you have little blessing. You just argue and you just do this and you do that and you tell people this. But there's no blessing of God. When Moses now went and thought he wanted to do something for his brethren, God couldn't back it up. Because Moses needed a burning bush experience. He needed an experience himself with God. And that's exactly what Wesley needed at this time. He had never had an experience with God. He had learned a lot of things, read a lot of Christian books. He had read his Bible. He had been very methodical in his studies. He'd done a lot of good works. But he had never met Jesus Christ himself. He had never had his burning bush experience. So he doesn't know what to do about this. So he goes back now and he converses again with Peter Bowler. He goes to Germany, spends 3 months there. And he says, I need to speak to these people because these people have got something. Remember when the prophet went to Mishawaka and he said, these people have got something. Remember, you could tell straight away. So the John Wesley goes now and he starts to fellowship with Peter Bowler. And the thing that as he speaks with them more and they start to open up the scriptures, it's amazing to us to think. But as he spoke with these Moravians, he was shocked when they proved to him from the Bible that almost all of the conversions to Christ in the Bible, mentioned in the Bible, were instantaneous. He had thought that you learn yourself to salvation or you just grow up in the message and you'll be saved. You know? That's what John Wesley's idea. That's what religious people thought at that time. Just keep going to church, take communion, pay your tithes, you know, you'll be saved. No, no, no. There's nothing like that. And that is what the Lord restored to Luther, was salvation is an experience. And that is what Wesley had to experience himself now. So these brethren now brought forth this simple truth to him, that there's instantaneous conversion. That you don't grow into salvation. You don't study your way into salvation. It's not how many messages you listen to is going to give you salvation. Those things will point you to salvation. Going to church will point you to salvation. But it's not salvation itself. There's no salvation, as we said, in church. I mean, church is a woman. Like Brother Lonnie said, there's no life comes from a woman. Life comes from the man. Salvation only comes by personal contact with Jesus Christ himself. We are saved by grace, that through faith, not by works. And that's what he needs to experience now. So he's really shocked about that. Yeah. You know, he's always thought differently than this. And now they start to show him that a person is justified by faith, exactly Luther's message. Wesley hasn't even yet caught the revelation of the previous message. He's a messenger, but he doesn't yet know his message. God has to unveil, unseal that seal to him. And he starts unsealing it in different ways, preparing his heart for this. So these brethren preach to him regeneration. A man has got to be born again. And birth is not something that takes a long time. You know? Birth is an experience. Birth is something that happens to you. So he comes back himself. John Wesley comes back from Germany and he's really, really convicted and convinced inside of himself. And he comes back and he speaks to his brother Charles and he starts telling his brother Charles now, he has his brother Charles, He starts telling him about this, about this instantaneous conversion, that you can be forgiven of your sin and know, have an assurance inside of yourself that I know that my sins are gone. And Charles Wesley at first, he's against it. He calls this a new doctrine. Now, we are speaking about it today with Brother Vlad in the morning, that whenever God is restoring things, like when the gifts of the Spirit were restored at Azusa Street to the Methodists and so forth, it was a new doctrine. But it's not really a new doctrine. It's simply the original doctrine being restored. You see the point, why I read what I did at the beginning, what Brother M says. So when we speak about the baptism of the Holy Ghost as an experience that you receive after salvation, the Baptists, the Lutherans and so forth, good people, they'll say that's a new doctrine. You see, that's what Azusa Street brought, was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But it's not a new doctrine. It's new, yes, to this age that we're living in, because man's tradition has taken us far from the original pattern, the original standard, the original experience. But that new doctrine, be careful. Don't throw away things thinking it's a new doctrine. Go and take it back to the Word, because you will find if it's a genuine thing, it's not a new doctrine, but it's simply a restoration of the original doctrine. It's an old original truth that God is restoring to the church once again. So Charles Wesley now, he says, no, I don't understand this. He's against it. This is a new doctrine. But when he's shown now, when he starts to fellowship with the German brethren and they show him from the scriptures, he gets convinced as well. Charles really gets convinced that I was wrong. And in 1738 now, May 1738, so Wesley's been back a little bit now, 3 years, two, a little bit back from America. Charles Wesley is the first one who experiences salvation through simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes now to his brother John, and he tells him, John, it's true. I've experienced it myself. I know that I'm a child of God. Jesus Christ has saved me from my sin. And John Wesley, as always, being a very receptive person, instead of being offended with his brother, he just got a deeper desire himself, John Wesley, that I need to find the same assurance of faith. I need to find the same something. I don't want to be guessing at this anymore. I don't want to be hoping about this anymore. If it's possible that a person can know that they're saved, I want to know that I'm saved. And it actually says in his life story here, it says, after a 10-year struggle to find peace and rest in Christ, the light began to dawn upon him on May the 24th, 1738. So just the same month as Charles had this experience of salvation, really got saved, the grace of God came into his life. He now comes and testifies to his brother. And this is the way that it happened to John Wesley. He woke up in the morning, he started to pray, opened his Bible. His reading was 2 Peter 1, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. For his divine promises have given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he started to consider that, so that everything we need for life and for godliness, God has already promised it to us. God's already provided all the resources that we need for everything that we need. And then he turned his Bible over and it fell onto the page where Jesus said to that lawyer, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And that struck him that day. And it was really true, because this was the very day that he was going to truly come into the kingdom of God. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. So he goes about his business, and then somebody invites him in the evening to come along to a meeting in Eldersgrave Street. And it's really interesting when you read his journal. He says, I went very unwillingly to Eldergate Street. He really just didn't feel like going to church that evening. Friends, how many times have we forsaken blessings when the Lord wants to do something for us, but we give in to our feelings? You don't feel like going to church. He didn't feel like going to church that evening, but he went along to this meeting at Eldersgrave Street. And while he's there, there's a painting. Somebody was reading now. As he gets there now, somebody was reading Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Galatians, on the just shall live by faith. That's powerful. Because remember, we said one candlestick lights the next one. So Wesley needs to get his light from the previous candlestick, first of all. So now Luther's run well. He's brought justification by faith. Wesley needs to catch that fire first. You can't jump over the stages of grace. You've got to receive, take the previous message. He catches that. Says, oh, while this brother's reading now Luther's message, he says about 8:45, while he was describing the change that God works in the heart through faith in Christ, there's the quote at the bottom, I felt my heart strangely warmed. And then he says, I felt I did trust in Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. You know, so in a simple sense, he has his Job experience. I know that my Redeemer lives. Brother Ram says, when Job had that experience on the ash heap, what was the end result of that experience? It wasn't that he knew there was a Redeemer. That's wonderful. But I know that my Redeemer lives. You see, Job knew that novel. I know he's a Redeemer, but he's my Redeemer. And finally, John Wesley, at whatever age that he was, 30-something years old at this time, 32 years old, after all of this religion that he's had inside of his life, all of the religion he's been involved in, for the first time in his life, he knows that it's salvation. No, is that not an amazing thing? I was speaking to Brother Sasha today. I was speaking to a very sincere man who's a minister. He's started a church down somewhere. And I was speaking to him, and friends, people can be very sincere and be just so far away from the kingdom of God. Yeah, and I was saying, Brother Sasha and I were saying the same thing. We really feel sorry for certain people. They can be so zealous and so, you know, wanting to do this and that, but be so far from the spiritual principles of the kingdom of God. And I was trying to tell him today on the phone, that man, a very fine man, I was trying to tell him exactly what we're saying here, that, you know, we don't need new things in this age. We need to go back to the original. And we need the original life. We need the original word, the original faith. Now we need the original back again. We don't need, you know, he was trying to tell me we need to keep a Sabbath days and all these different things. I was telling him, you're not going to find that in the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Paul came and told us, when people come and tell you you need to keep Sabbath days and feasts and so forth, they're trying to take you back to the law. You can't do those kind of things, friends. We are blessed people to have even that simple understanding of what the Christian faith is. Yeah. What's involved in the Christian faith? Justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, adoption or perfection. All of, you know, just to be able to have a very clear revelation and understanding of God's program, the difference between law and grace, the Jews and the Gentiles, the bride and the 144,000. You know, just things we take for granted. Friends, there's people out there, sincere people that are groping around without even an understanding in the simplest of things. And yet they're leading other people. And that man I was speaking today, he's started up now, he's linked up, he's starting a ministry in Zimbabwe, he's starting a ministry in Ghana, I think it is, starting a ministry somewhere else, different places. And I said, wow, the Bible says, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. Because friends, you can never be better than your teacher. The people that Wesley was influencing up to now, he could never lead them to salvation because he didn't know salvation himself. You can never lead people to the tree of life unless you've come to the tree of life yourself. He said, and that's why he had a lot of effort in his preaching and all he did was offend people. And very little of God's blessing on and results because he hadn't had his burning bush experience. Brother Ram says, no person has a right to get into the pulpit until he has a burning bush experience. And we've explained a burning bush experience many times before. What is a burning bush experience? When Moses went to the burning bush, he didn't know who he was, really. He didn't know what he was supposed to do. He didn't know who God was. But when he had that experience at the burning bush, God became present tense to Moses. God revealed himself to Moses by name. He says, I am that I am. And he calls Moses by name. And he tells Moses what's in his heart. I've heard the groans and cries of my people, And he commissions Moses and tells Moses exactly what he's supposed to do. I'm sending you to deliver my people. I will be with you. And all, you know, you just read the burning bush experience. When Moses went that day, herding the flocks of Jethro, he was a discouraged, disillusioned religious man from a religious upbringing, but he didn't know God. That when he had that experience at the burning bush, now he knew who God was, he knew who he was, he knew what his commission was. Now you try to keep him from Egypt, Brother Ram says. And that's what Brother Ram says, each of us in our own calling, you need to meet him. If you're not called, if you don't know that he called you, if you don't have that assurance, if he himself hasn't met you, you'll be defeated, you'll be discouraged. And that is the folly. Brother Donnie Reagan preached tremendous messages about 5-6 years back when a lot of young people left the message in America. He preached on the folly of intellectual faith. John Wesley, up to this stage, had intellectual faith. Yeah. Moses, at first, had an intellectual faith. He had a second-hand faith. He had his parents' faith. John Wesley was walking in his parents' faith. But now, finally, he could take off his father's jacket and his mother's jacket, and he could put his own jacket on, John Wesley. Yeah. Moses was walking in the faith of his mother and father, but when he met the burning bush, now he could put his own faith jacket on. Now he had his own call, his own commission. Now he went forth from there. Now this is the beginning of the real time now when God really starts to use this man as the messenger to the age. But first he has this experience. So he feels his heart strangely warmed. And that's a wonderful thing. And he has this assurance. So he goes back and he visits those Germans. He comes back and he preaches with zeal now. This doctrine of instantaneous conversion. Justification through faith in Christ. And now the record starts to change. Many were now converted to Christ in his meetings almost everywhere that he went. Because now he knew where to take people to. Now it was the testimony of a true witness. He was there. He witnesses. He knows that it's true. He's convinced and he's concerned because he knows what he's preaching. He knows what he's saying. It's not a secondhand thing anymore. But there's another stage now. We'll finish with this. There's another stage in his experience. You read this in his journal in 1738. I was listening to his journal in an audiobook. It's a very, very powerful journal once he meets Christ. But 1738, a little bit later on, so he has this experience in May of salvation. And now he records in his journal in October of the same year. He starts writing. He says, I don't know if I put this here. Yes. He says, I was asking that God would fulfill all his promises in my own soul. He knows I've had this experience, but he gets a longing for a still deeper experience with God. He loves having this peace with God. He loves knowing that I'm saved. But he also knows in the Bible that the Bible says you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Yeah. Jesus says, go and tarry to justify people, to his disciples that had walked with him for three and a half years. He told them, go and tarry in the upper room until you endued with power from on high. So something starts to hunger inside of his heart for a deeper experience with God. And he says, I wanted God to fulfill all of his promises in my own soul. And friends, that's a wonderful thing. Like I say, he's very honest, like the prophet was in our age. So honest about his own experience, so honest about his own mistakes. That's a true sign that somebody really wants to walk with God. They're not trying to pretend. They'll tell you where they are. If they don't have something, they'll tell, look, I don't think I've ever experienced that. And that opens the way for God to take you further, to take you deeper, if you're just sincere and you're honest. And now, this longing that he had now, writing in his diary in October, in the January the 1st, 1739, him and the ministers now of the church, the prominent Methodist ministers now, they're about, I think, 30 or 60-something of them, they met together for what they called a love feast on New Year's Day, and they continued on now in prayer. And this is what he says now in his thing. He says, about 3 a.m, as we were continuing instant in prayer, the power of God came mightily upon us. and many fell to the ground. And I didn't put the rest of the quote, but he says, as soon as we recovered a little from the awe and amazement at the presence of his majesty, we broke out with one voice. We praise thee, O God. We acknowledge thee to be Lord. So the Holy Ghost fell upon them. No, and I just went to read it from Acts chapter 4, the early church, verse 31. When the disciples came back and gathered in prayer because they're being persecuted, they're praying for boldness. It says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And here was Whitfield, here was Charles Wesley, here was George Wesley, and 50-something more, 60 more of the Methodist ministers, and the Holy Ghost falls upon them. And now he has this desire of his heart to say, Lord, I desire a deeper experience with you. And this experience here now is the foundation for the next church age. This now sets the way for the Pentecostals now to seek the second work of grace, not just justification, or they call it the second, not just sanctification, but the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And this is scriptural. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? You know, he really experienced that inside of his own life as well at that time. And now, after he has this experience, he receives this powerful anointing, this unction of the Holy Ghost. In this meeting, he now preaches with greater power, this greater unction in his preaching. And now the Methodist move, it says, began to multiply rapidly, many souls being converted to God. Now, I don't know if I put the quote here. No, I didn't. I'll take it now from the Church Age book. In the Church Age book, sorry, I'll hide you away there, Brother Sasha, just for a second. In the Church Age book, listen to what Brother Ram says about this. You can read about John Wesley. I'm not going much into his life because you can read it yourself in the Church Age book. But he says it in the Philadelphian Church Age. This is page 325. He says, now the work soon took on such proportions that he began sending out numerous laymen to preach the word. This seemed to be a parallel to Pentecost, where the Spirit raised up men with power to preach and teach the word almost overnight. There was violent opposition to his work, but God was with him. The workings of the Spirit were mightily manifested. And often such a spirit of conviction took hold of the people as to take away their strength, and they would fall to the ground, crying in great distress over their sins. Exactly. I was listening to that time and time again in his journal. People even fell dead, critics in his meeting, and so powerful. So many times, I think I must have heard him in his journal 14, 15 times, going to a place, it's raining, and he prays, says, please, Lord, we want to preach. The rain stopped immediately. Preaches and the rain starts when he's finishing preaching. Riding on his horse in the sun. It's just too hot. He prays, please, Lord, I'm going for a meeting. A cloud comes and covers the sun, and they ride all the way to the meeting in the sun. Just time after time, you'll find that these people, under that anointing of their age, they had a very, very powerful walk with God. So it's about this, despite this opposition. Wesley was a remarkably strong man. He says of himself that he could not remember having lowness of spirits for more than a quarter of an hour since he was born. He slept no more than 6 hours a day. He arose in time to start preaching at 5, practically every day of his ministry. He preached up to 4 times on a single day, so that in a year he would average over 800 sermons. He traveled multiple thousands of miles. They worked it out. He traveled by horse 225,000 miles in his ministry. That's 7 times around the world. I mean, you can't imagine. He's always were at it, these men. As did his circuit riders who carried the gospel near and far. In fact, Wesley traveled 4,500 miles per year by horse. He was a believer in the power of God, and he prayed for the sick with great faith and wonderful results. Many of his meetings saw the manifestation of spiritual gifts. Friends, that's why I said these are keepers of the flame, friends. No, this is now the heritage that God takes further as he brings it into our age. Let me just finish off here and I'll just show how what it says here about the end of his life. If I can find it here. Yeah. It says, he preached for 65 years, dying finally at 88 years of age. His last words were, the best of all, God is with us. And the first words of the hymn, I'll praise my maker while I've breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my noblest powers. At about 10 in the morning, he said, farewell. Without a groan, he fell asleep in Christ. He left behind him 750 preachers in England, 350 in America, 77,000 Methodists in England, and almost 60,000 in America. And then Brother Bram finishes off. He says, when he died, John Wesley died at the age of 88, having served God as few men would dare to even think that they might. Friends, these lives challenge me. I don't know about you, but they really challenge me in my age, in my calling, in the sphere of influence that we have. These men were mighty in the spirit of God in the age. And they're the keepers of the flame. And then when they finish their course, the flame gets passed on to the next generation. Next time, by the grace of God, we look at Charles Finney because he was the next one that came now. And that brings us on to the principles of revival, which I think are very important things to look at. But I just wanted to show that today, to show John Wesley's experience, how you can be so religious, you can grow up with all the background, all the sincerity. And God put people in his life to steer him and shepherd him and show him that, no, you're trusting in the wrong things for your salvation. Then in God's sovereign appointed time, he met the Lord in a reality, had his own experience with God. Then he had his burning bush experience as well, when the power of God fell upon the ministry of that age and they went forth and turned that age upside down. Yes, may the Lord help us. Because as we see from there, this is simply taking things back a step further to what it was in the beginning. They're taking things back to the original faith, the original experience they had in the beginning. Let's pray. Father, we commit ourselves to you, Lord, to walk with you in our generation as these men walked with you in their generation. Father, we know they weren't perfect men. They had their mistakes and they, Lord, you're honest to admit it. Just, Father, like we have our faults and our failings, Lord. But Father, as long as you're in us, as long, Lord, as we have the same oil and the same spirit dwelling inside of us, Lord, Father, we'll continue this spiritual bloodline. Lord, this faith that was once delivered, Lord, may you help us as you've called us in our generation to finish this work. And Father, even as Brother Max sent that message last week, that without us, they cannot be made perfect. Lord, they stay there beyond the curtain of time until we finish the work. So may you help us, Lord, to, Father, once again, look to you for a fresh commission, a fresh anointing to go forth in your name and for your glory. And every single person, Father, listening upon this night, I pray your special unction and blessing upon them, that you'd stir up every heart to the young people that maybe have never experienced salvation. May it be now, Lord. May their hearts be strangely warmed. May they know for themselves that you died for them. May it be a personal thing. And to them that, Lord, know that, but are lacking power, there's a hunger and a thirst because I know there's more of you. I pray, Lord, that you will lead them on. For blessed are they that you hunger and thirst after righteousness. For they shall be filled, and that you will fill them with your glory, that you may be glorified inside of their lives. And each of us, the needs that we have, physical or spiritual, or natural or temporal, whatever that it is, we just look to you to minister by your grace to our needs. And Father, be with us in the remainder of this fellowship. May be glorified, we pray, this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. Before we wind up there, is any questions? Anybody would like to ask anything there or contribute anything? We really do appreciate the contributions of people. Anybody would like to join in there? Greetings to the people on YouTube as well. Anybody at all? Or has enough been said? Or more than enough?
God bless, brother.
Oh, God bless, bro. Max, God bless, bro.
Yeah, that's a very encouraging message on John Wesley. Yeah, from from what you just given to us, I could see one thing about John Wesley. The secret of him was humility.
Amen. Yes, bro.
Yeah, because having traveled that long distance to America and met such a disappointment.
Yes.
Pastor, it's not an easy thing.
No, it's not, bro.
At all, because that could have actually broken him down, not even to try to do anything anymore.
Amen. True.
Yeah, so that's why I'm saying that the secret of his life was humility.
True.
How he accepted that he went over there to convert people, but in the end, he was rather converted.
Amen.
For someone to accept something like that, it takes really the power of the Holy Ghost.
Yes, bro. True.
So true. I really love that.
Amen.
That as he never gave up, and through that humility, he was able to start the whole thing afresh after he has truly met his backside, meeting the burning bush experience.
Amen, amen, amen.
So that was a really great testimony of John Wesley. And it's truly a challenge to us, as you said.
Amen.
So that was a really a very good lesson for us.
Thanks, bro. If I can say that, Brother Max, it's very interesting because thanks. You helped me to remember one thing. There's that when John Wesley came back from America and he realized, speaking to those German brethren, he realized now that, hey, I don't have faith. You know, I'm not born again. He went to that Peter Bowler and he said to him, should I stop preaching? Now, Peter Bowler, one thing about him, he was a really gracious Christian. I really liked his life as well. I said, not many people can have a deeper experience with somebody and not look down on them. He never looked down on John Wesley and said, ah, look, I've had this experience, you haven't. He continually encouraged John Wesley. And John Wesley said, should I stop preaching? And Peter Bowler said, no, by no means. He says, don't hide your talent. He could see that John Wesley had a call. He could see that God's hand was on this young man's life. And he encouraged, says, don't give up preaching. Then John Wesley said, but what am I supposed to preach? Then he says, preach faith until you get faith. And then when you've got faith, preach faith because you've got it. That was the counsel that he gave to John Wesley. And I thought that was very wise. He didn't tell him, look, you go and sit down now. You don't know anything about God. He could see God is working in this young man's life. God has led him thus far. God is dealing with, you could see, although John Wesley didn't know the Lord in that personal way, but God had already been working in his life. So Peter Bowler had a discernment. No, this is going somewhere. This young man has a hunger. He has a thirst. Like you're saying, he has a humility, he has a sincerity. He's looking for spiritual guidance. This is a natural. This is already the work of God in him. For him to hunger and thirst, for him to be honest like this, God is already working with him. And then John Wesley went and he continued preaching. And then he received faith. And now after that, he preached faith because he had faith. You know, so it's very good, bro, what you said there. And thanks. I'd forgotten about that. But it was a very nice part of his life story is when God put that like shepherd into his life at that time. You know, that man who really steered him wisely through that crisis in his life. And could have been much worse if that Peter Bowler hadn't helped him and ministered him through that. Yeah, and that age owes a lot to those Moravian brethren. God really used them to nurture that messenger for the age. Amen. Anybody else Amen. There? Thanks, Bro Max. Anybody else there, Saints, before we finish off? Thank you, Bro Clayton. Thank you, Bro Marco, for the comments there.
Pastor.
Yes, by Georgie.
Man, that is like Brother Fatim will say, it's a disciplining. It disciplines you, you know. Because it puts you in check.
Yeah.
You know, what manner of people we ought to be. It's scriptural. It's no different.
It's breaking a bit there, Brajo. Your mic's gone off there, Brajo. Let me just unmute you. There we go. Yeah, now, sorry about say again there, bro.
Sorry, Pastor. I'm driving and I can't kill this. Hello?
Yeah, I can hear you, bro.
Sorry, Brandon.
No problem, bro. All is well. Okay, and Ngoni, thank you very much there for the comment as well.
Sorry, Pastor, are you there?
I can hear you well now, Brad George.
Ah, man, it's I don't know, someone was trying to ring me as I'm on this call. Look, for me, that's really, really, it's a good balance in my life as well, and it's a good measure to look up to. But yeah. it's a sobering, it's another sobering account. Like last week's was very powerful. This week is very powerful. Hey, it really, really, really puts you in a place where, I don't know, if God can help me in my life to measure myself up to Christ, yes, but using these people as examples.
Yeah, true, bro. And as we see, bro.
Thank you very, very much, Pastor.
No problem, bro. Yeah, the thing which you can really take from this, which we may look at maybe a little bit next week, is the different ministries. Because you'll find John Wesley, we didn't speak much of his really ministry, but you can see by his results, he was an apostle. He really had an apostolic ministry. He had the signs of an apostle. And an apostle is somebody who's sent by God to set the church in order. So he went to places where Christ was never preached, you know, in that way. And he established churches and he discipled the people. Whereas George Whitfield, he was a very powerful evangelist, far greater evangelist than John Wesley. If you read the lives, you are like George Whitfield the most because he's a sweet man, just someone who just so much loved the Lord. But George Whitfield left no legacy at all like we saw last time. He went and preached and had wonderful results while he was preaching, but he never left something where his disciples could go. It took John Wesley to come before him to establish a system to help the converts. Otherwise, those converts would have just strayed and gone back. So you'll learn a lot of good lessons when you look. God has a balance. He has apostles and evangelists. Evangelists get out there, preach hell, preach heaven, bring people to Christ. But you need people to come behind there now to set everything in order. Then you need the pastor to come now to, you know, oversee the sheep and all that. So you already see there's a need for all kinds of ministries. And you'll see Wesley and Whitfield were very different. You look at Charles Wesley. He has the musician. He also preached, but he has another kind of a ministry. So God really knows there's this need for the full fivefold ministry. And that's part of the restoration we know in the end times is the full restoration of the fivefold ministry. Because you need these various aspects to fulfill that. And you'll find Wesley, he was a genius as a leader, you know, to set things in order. You already see God raised him up like as a Methodist to set a method of things. Whereas Whitfield is a wonderful man, but he didn't have that ability inside of himself. And he knew his limitations. And I think we all know our limitations. You learn it pretty soon that not every one of us does everything. You know, we need each other. It's the body of Christ now. It's not a one-man band. It's not a one-man show. You know, that we really do. God calls diversities of ministries and operations of the Spirit. So you learn that from that age very well. Okay, saints, anyone else there before we finish off? Good to see you there, Cardell. God bless you richly in the Nyamatenas. Brother Aziz, good to see you there, brother. Brother Nat and family, Sister Angel, Sister Anne, the Kubilis there, Sister Grace. Good to see you, Sister Roseanne and Brother Faithful, the Zimas. Really good to be with you all, Brother Jess, Brother Marco as well. Each and every one, Brother Daniel as well. Good to see you there, bro. I think otherwise, let's finish off there, saints. Let's see how we get on next week. Like I say, we're trying to glean principles here. The life story of these people is interesting, but not really looking at their life stories. We're trying to glean, you know, because if God uses a man, there's things we can learn from that. If God uses a ministry, there's things we can learn from that. And I think that's the most important thing of looking at Moses, even in the Bible, or whoever you study in the Bible, David or Joseph, you wanted to glean things that help you in your walk with Christ. So, you know, I really do see it with John Wesley. There was a lot of things that I really, really was refreshed by And I was just having a look at the life and the ministry and how God used this man. And he used him in a powerful way. Like in the church and book, when it speaks of the manifestations of the Spirit, there were visions, there was prophecy, so many different things in his move. You know, the Lord revealed the future. There was demon possession. There was casting out of evil spirits. There was so in deliverance. I mean, the amount of times he got in riots and mobs of people came against him while he was preaching and stuff. Powerful testimonies of deliverance. You'll really see these people walked with God in their day. And we're glad that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he's working with you and he's working with me in just as real ways he did for right from the days of Paul, right back to Moses. We can trace our spiritual genealogy all the way through. And these are the people we'll be spending eternity with. You know, when we get beyond the curtain of time, Wesley's going to be there with his people. You know, Whitfield's going to be there. And I really look forward, I'm sure you do as well, to shake these people's hand and say, your life was a great inspiration to me because God really was glorified in the lives of these people. Let's just pray once more before we finish. Father, we commit each life, each soul, each home into your hands upon this night, praying that you'll help us to dismiss now with your blessing, praying for the Nigeria meeting tomorrow evening that you'll bless Brother Wilmore, give him unction and anointing and wisdom and bless those brethren that are there. We pray for our weekend coming up in Carlow and Limerick, Lord, how we need you to help us, Lord. Praying for Sister Priya, Sister Aggie, as they fly from Malaysia tomorrow. Father, may you please grant them a safe journey, Lord. Father, bring them safely on Friday. Minister them safely through for your glory. And Father, we just pray for each and every one represented. Bless us as we depart. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, saints. Have a wonderful evening. Until we meet again. Sister Roseanne, God bless you and each and every one. God bless
you.
God bless you, Pastor. God bless you.
A faithful, God bless you, bro. Good to see you there as well. God bless.
Sister Grace, God bless you.
God bless you.
Amen, says Sister Maria as
bless
well.
Bless you, saints.
God bless.
God bless you, everyone. God bless. Have a good week.
God bless you.
Night.
God bless.